are listening to a sermon podcast from St. Benedict's Table, a congregation of the Anglican Church of Canada located in Winnipeg, Manitoba.
May only truth be spoken and only truth received. Amen. So tonight we are met by one of Jesus' most familiar parables. A parable that has in fact made its way onto the logo of the Canadian Bible Society. You might know that stylized image of a figure walking along with a bag over his shoulder and his right arm flinging seeds as he walks. It's a fine image, of course, and as we heard the parable read aloud, we easily slipped into our own familiar ways of understanding what Jesus might be saying. Listen, a sower went out to sow, he says, to the crowd gathered there on the beach. And some of the seeds fell on the path, the birds ate them up. Some fell on rocky ground and they quickly withered, they couldn't take root. Some fell amongst the weeds and were quickly choked out. While other seed fell on good soil and yielded grain. Let anyone with ears listen, he says, as he draws his parable to an end. And then only later does he provide his interpretive take on the parable privately with his disciples, who ask him, what does it mean? He's talking about the word of the kingdom, he says to the disciples, or in Luke's version, simply the word of God. Those different ground conditions represent the different states of people who might hear the word proclaimed. Some hear but don't understand, that's the path people. Some hear and get excited but have no deeper grounding and they kind of just fade away, the stony ground people. Some might hear, but are more caught up in the cares and concerns of their day-to-day world, and it just kind of gets choked out. That's the thorn, folks. But then there's the good soil people, the ones who hear and understand and so bear fruit, which the average faithful reader thinks, that's the one I most want to be. I want to be a good soil person. Which is a fair enough reading, of course, and it directly reflects what Jesus says to his disciples. So, do we need anything more? But let's back up for a minute and place this parable in the arc of Jesus' entire set of teachings as that's conveyed to us in the timeline of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The first thing you would notice if you just sort of flip through your Bible is that this is the first time that Jesus tells a full parable. This is the first real parable. Prior to that, there's been some instances of simple comparisons, like no one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon, or God and money. Here now, Jesus begins to offer parables that are actually stories. And these stories are actually meant to get under our skin, not to make us feel that we have all of our ducks lined up in a nice, neat row. In the parable of the prodigal son, am I more like the younger brother or the older one who sulks in the garden? In the Good Samaritan, am I more likely to act like that Good Samaritan or be like the priest and Levite and kind of just pass to the other side? This is a little too much for me right now. Thank you very much. And here in this parable, what sort of soil might I actually be in the course of my day-to-day life in the real world? Not on Sunday nights. We all know what kind of soil we are here on Sunday nights. But what about tomorrow? Or Thursday night when there's something we really should rise to and we don't. Can the seed in fact take the kind of root it needs in order to actually bear fruit, in other words? You have to, in a very real sense, Just surrender to the stories that Jesus tells as he tells them, without jumping to a place where you conclude that obviously I'm the good Samaritan, obviously I'm the good soil, I'm the house built on the rock, not the one built on the sand, and so forth. When Jesus says, let anyone with ears listen, he's not excluding the disciples. He's not excluding Peter and James and John any more than he's excluding any one of us. He wants our ears open and our eyes willing to look hard at the textures, not only of the story in front of us, but also at our own ways of living and seeing and hearing and choosing in the actual day-to-day of life in the real world. That's the power of his parables. We waddle ourselves up with the good soil, the good characters, including, of course, the penitent tax collector who goes to the temple and trembles at the way he's been living, begs for forgiveness. But Jesus wants us to hold off on too quickly identifying and to see first if we don't maybe better fit with that rocky ground or with the older brother and the prodigal son who sulks in the garden or the pious Pharisee who imagines he has all of his moral and religious scruples properly lined up. Thank you very much. And that tax collector is the enemy. The second thing to really ponder here is how the imagery in this parable is working. The assumption is often made that Jesus is telling a parable about himself, that he is the sower, sowing the word, and that his listeners are all one kind of soil or another. He goes out on his journeys in and around Galilee teaching, sowing the seed, as it were. The people who hear him respond in one way or another. They hear but don't take it to heart. Or they're terribly keen at first, but they don't have the depth to keep going. Or they're so distracted by 100 other cares of life that they don't really truly let any of it take root. Or perhaps some of the ones who hear Jesus teach are the ones who take it all to heart and they flourish. But what if Jesus isn't placing himself in the role of the sower? This happens to be Robert Farrar Capon's take on things, somebody whose thinking has influenced me rather deeply, as anybody who's been here over the years will know. The first of his three books on the parables, The Parables of the Kingdom, he takes this one on. In that book, he makes the case that, quote, the sower is God the Father, not Jesus. Well, that can kind of raise your head a little bit, can't it? So where's Jesus in this? The working assumption from my Sunday school class all the way up, all the way through, that most of us have kind of worked with, is tended to hear the parable straight as Jesus being the sower. He's teaching right then and there on the beach in Galilee to a whole crowd who've come to listen to him. He's sowing the seed. And yet, Capon will argue, quote, what Jesus turns out to be, since he is the Word, remember John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the Word. The Word made flesh, or in the translation that Eugene Peterson offers in the Message, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. So take that little insight and think on Jesus himself being the Word, the seed sown. And Capon writes, note what that in turn means. It means that in the plain terms of the parable, Jesus has already quite literally been sown everywhere in the world. and quite without a single bit of earthly cooperation or even consent. And he continues, the seed eaten by birds is as much seed as the seed that produced 100-fold. The snatching of the word by the devil and the rejection of it by the shallow and the choking of it by the worldly all take place within the working of the kingdom, not prior to it or outside of it. It is the word alone and not the interference with it that finally counts. And here, in a very real sense, is the point of real wonder in this way of thinking about the parable. What exactly does the good soil do? I mean, y'all want to be good soil? Y'all want to be good soil? I want to be good soil. What is it in this parable that the good soil actually does? Nothing. Aside from simply being reasonably decent soil, it doesn't do anything. When you take that soil as an analog for those who hear the word and understand it, we're faced with a marvelous bit of proclamation. Another quote from Robert Capon. It's not that they, the ones who hear and understand, it's not that they do anything, you see. Rather, it's that they don't do the things that get in the way of the word's way. It's the word and the word alone that does all the rest. And isn't that an odd, slightly startling, yet ultimately deeply comforting thing to proclaim on a summer Sunday night? That it all comes down to what Jesus has done and is doing and will do. That's what matters. Not all of your or my attempts to bring in the kingdom. The kingdom is already sown deep within us and all around us. What we need to do is remember that and then let the word take deep root in the soil of our hearts and our minds and ourselves and see what that might yield. Oh, and not get in the way of the word's work and life in our midst, which has been a terrible error of the church in so many, many ways over so many centuries, including our own. The times when the church got terribly off track, believing it actually held and owned the word, when in fact the word is simply sown in it. We begin to imagine then that it somehow comes down to our theologies, our mission work, our particular way of doing things or understanding things or whatever. But it isn't about our. It's the Word and the Word alone, Christ and Him crucified and risen, that does what is most needful. And our job is to watch and to wait and to let it percolate in us and see where it takes us truly and truthfully. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
This has been a sermon podcast from St. Benedict's Table. For information on our church and to access the full catalog of our podcasts going all the way back to 2006, visit us online at stbenedictstable.ca. In addition, if you are interested in supporting our online work, you can find information on the website using the donate button located on the top right-hand corner. Thanks for listening.